God has given me victory. This is a sentiment that we find in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 15 and verse 1. The victory described in Exodus chapter 15 is based on Exodus chapter 14. You may remember that in Exodus chapter 14, Israel had successfully passed through the Red Sea. Not only had Israel safely made it through the sea, the Bible says that the people that came after them, Pharaoh, and all of his enemy forces perished in the sea. God delivered his people. And that delivery was a great, great victory. I don't know about you, maybe you've never thought about this, but as I listen to what Christians talk about, as I listen to God's people speak, whether that is in a Bible class or maybe that is in a group, perhaps after services, maybe it's in a social setting, there's a word that I don't hear too often. I can think probably only of 5 or 6 times over the last several years where a Christian used the word victory. When was the last time you used the word victory as a Christian? When was the last time we heard someone use the word victory in conjunction with the Christian faith? It may have been a while. Maybe we can't ever remember somebody using the word victory. Now, we do perhaps use some synonyms. God help me, God assist me, God aids me, God delivers me, and so forth. But we generally don't hear too many people use the word victory. And I'm not sure exactly why that is. We do sometimes sing about the victory, and that's good. But as far as actually using that word or maybe exploring that concept, that doesn't seem to be something that's too popular. Tonight, though, we want to think specifically about the word victory. That word as it's used in the Old Testament, and that word is used in the New Testament in the Christian life. If you were to look at this word, if you were to study this out on your own, you'd find that there are some differences when it comes to the Old Testament and the New Testament when it comes to the subject of victory. In places like Exodus chapter 15, there is a great deal of attention. There's a lot of focus on physical victory. God's people had escaped the Egyptian pursuers, and this certainly was a deliverance. It was a victory. And it was a great victory, but it was a physical victory. When you look at the Old Testament, and you think about the history of the children of Israel, there were several physical victories for the people of God. But as you look at the Old Testament and you start examining those physical victories, oftentimes military victories, you begin to find that that word victory was not just associated with the military win. But there is a second, there is an additional point associated with those victories that's just as important as the winning. As you go back and you start looking at the concept of victory in the Old Testament, you begin to see a pattern where the victories were not only possible, but the victories are attributed to a source. That is, again and again in the Old Testament, when you look at these victories, they are traced back to God. If you want to follow along, I'm going to turn over here to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 20. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, we have some unusual information. You might refer to the first part of Deuteronomy chapter 20 as some of the regulations for war. God said to his people, there's going to come a time, you're going to head over into the land of Canaan. And God said, when you get into the land of Canaan, you're going to have to fight. You will have some enemies there, and God said for those enemies to disappear, for those enemies to be evicted from the land, you are going to need to engage in warfare. You're going to have to go out and engage in combat with these guys. Now, sometimes people think that God's going to do it all, and we can just sit back and God is going to take care of everything. That was not true in the Old Testament era. It's also not true in the New Testament era. Today, though, some think I'm going to get my name on the church roll, and that's going to be it. Very little participation. God's not going to expect very much, if anything, from me. But that idea has come from men. It's not from God. In the Old Testament, here specifically in Deuteronomy 20, God said you're going to have to be active. You'll need to do some things, even to the point of going and engaging in warfare. If you've turned back to Deuteronomy 20, let's look at that first verse. When, not if, when thou goest forth to battle against thine enemies, and you see the horses, and you see the chariots, there is going to be a people that will be greater than you are. God said, I don't want you to fear them. Thou shalt not be afraid of them. Why? For Jehovah thy God is with thee. He's the God who brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. God said, you'll need to fight. And as you go and as you engage in that physical combat, as you engage your enemy, he said, I want you to have no fear, zero fear. God said you can have no fear because I, the God who brought you up out of Egypt, the God who gave you victory back there in Exodus chapter 14, I will continue to be with you and you will triumph over your enemies. Now, after Exodus 20 verse 1, we have Exodus obviously 20 verses 2 and 3. And here we have, as we continue to sort through this passage, some additional information which is also unusual. God said, And it shall be when ye shall draw nigh unto the battle. When it's time for that combat, God said the priest shall approach and speak unto the people. And he that is this priest shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, ye draw nigh this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your heart be faint. Fear not. I don't want you to tremble. Neither be ye affrighted of them. Now this priestly work is unusual. It's probably not the work that we would generally attribute to a priest. But God said that the priest on this occasion was to function, we might say, a bit like a preacher. The priest was going to offer some encouragement. He was going to say, don't worry. It's going to be fine. God's going to be with you. The verse, though, that I really want to emphasize from Deuteronomy chapter 20 is what we find in the next one, and that's Deuteronomy 20, verse 4. Notice, For Jehovah your God is he that goeth with you. And not only is Jehovah your God going to be with you, the Bible says he's going to fight for you against your enemies. And he's going to go with you, he's going to fight for you, and the Bible says he is going to save you. Now the word victory is not used in this verse, at least no translation that I'm aware of. But the word that's translated save, there is the idea of triumph, there is the idea of victory. God was going to be the deliverer, Deuteronomy chapter 20. You're going to have to fight. And God said, as you fight, I want you to know that you're going to win. The priest is going to encourage you to have no fear, to go up and do battle. And God said, you listen to that priest because I'm going to be with you. I'm going to deliver you. It's going to be me who gives you the victory. When it was time to make the conquest in Canaan, God said his people could have the victory. They could win. Not because they were great. Not because they were good warriors. Not because they had a lot of money. Not because they were so smart. Not because of this, that, and the other thing. God says, you will win because of me. I have the power. I'm willing to use the power. Suppose tomorrow, or sometime soon, someone out of the blue just says, Who killed Goliath? Who killed Goliath? What would you say? What would be the first answer out of your mouth? Well, the first answer out of your mouth might not be the right answer. Before you came tonight, you might have thought that you knew who killed Goliath. Well, what you thought you knew might not be quite right. Let's stay in the Old Testament if you're following along and turn a little more deeply into it. Find the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 19. 1 Samuel 19 verse 5 is the exact passage that we want. 1 Samuel 19 5 gives us information as far as who killed Goliath. He says, For he hath put his life in his hand and smote the Philistine, and Jehovah wrought a great victory. Were you familiar with that verse? Who killed Goliath? 1 Samuel 19 verse 5 says it was God. God wrought the victory over Goliath. Now it's true, and the writer does recognize this in the first part of that verse, that's for he, that's God. God put his life, that would be the life of Goliath, God put the life of Goliath in his hand. So yes, it's true that David did the physical activity that took this guy's life. But the power behind that, the victory, was not so much David, it was God. Just like we saw from the book of Exodus, chapter 14. Israel, victorious by God. David, victorious by God. Deuteronomy chapter 20, that place where we just left, God says you go and you make war, and the priest comes and encourages you, you're going to be successful. Why? Because of me. Each time, the victory due to God. The victory due to God. The victory due to God. Now, the word victory probably is not going to occur in most of the translations that we have represented here tonight. But one of the few places in the Old Testament where we do probably have this word in our translations is found in one of those books we hardly ever read. At least I think a lot of people hardly ever read them. And that, of course, would bring us to the book of Chronicles. There are two Chronicles, 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles. And we're going to take a look at 1 Chronicles, the 29th chapter. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11. This word, as I said, probably occurs, this word victory probably occurs in your translation. But in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11, we not only have this word, we have some other words. We have a pretty full, a pretty comprehensive description for God. And notice the words that are all joined together when it comes to God and victory. 29:11 says, Thine Jehovah is the greatness. There's word number one. And with that greatness, the Bible says, and the power. And with the power of God, not only your power and your greatness, but there's glory. And when it comes to God, we also have that word victory there. And then he says, there's also your majesty God. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Jehovah, and thou art exalted as the head over all. The victory comes from God. That is a message that we find expressed again and again in the Old Testament. Now, up to this point, as we've looked at God being the source of victory, each incident that we've looked at, and we certainly could look at plenty more, each incident that we have looked at, there is victory. The source of the victory is God, but God has always been working through people. For example, with David, there was the victory there. And when we look back to Deuteronomy chapter 20, the people of Israel, as war was going to be fought, they were also involved with that victory. So as I think about this, I'm a little curious. Could we ever find somewhere in the Bible a passage which speaks about God being victorious, but the victory occurs in such a way where no human being is involved? We've got human involvement with the victory, and God's the power of it, but could God be involved with the victory where men, so to speak, stand still? Men are not involved with it at all. Well, that's a good question. And if we were to search the Bible, we would find a passage, at least one passage, which deals with this. And believe it or not, this passage also comes from the book of Chronicles. It's not from the first book of Chronicles, though this one comes from the second book of Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 17. Here's what it says. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Now that wasn't true back there in Deuteronomy chapter 20. God said you're going to have to go fight. But this time God said on a different occasion, ye shall not need to fight in this battle. He says, set yourselves, prepare yourselves. And then these are the key words in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 17. Stand still. Don't have to move a muscle. Stand still and see the salvation of Jehovah. What's the salvation of Jehovah? That's another way of saying victory. God said you're not going to have to do a single thing. You stand still. You don't have to do anything. You just watch me bring about the victory. When it comes to being victorious, God can use great and strong men. He can use the weakest of men. God might not use a full-grown man. He might use a child. When it comes to giving someone the victory, God's able to use objects, time, geography, and nature to bring about a victory. God can use men to bring about a victory. But God also says, I can have you stand perfectly still, and I'm still fully capable of causing a victory to occur. If we have that kind of God to love and serve and honor, what should be our response to Him? Well, we saw that from our first reading in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11. Glory, majesty, honor, all those things about you, God, are true, and you deserve to be honored for those things. Another Old Testament passage, and I'm going to cite this one instead of read it, Psalm chapter 44, verse 3, for they gat not the land in their possession by their own sword. They didn't get the land in their possession by their own sword. And it wasn't their own arm that saved them. But the psalmist writer said, Psalm 44, verse 3, but it was God thy right hand. It was God thine arm. It was the light of thy countenance. Because thou was favorable unto them. And that is exactly right. The victory goes back to God. Now that's a general summation of victory in the Old Testament. If we leave the Old Testament and we turn to the 27 books of the New Testament, we find, as we look at the word victory, that that term is not used too often. In fact, depending on your translation, you might find it less than 6 times in the New Testament. Maybe because this word is used so infrequently in the New Testament, Christians today don't use the term too often. We may not see the word victory that often in the New Testament, but certainly the concept is here. And one of the places where we do find the word victory specifically is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Depending on your translation, you might find the word victory used 3 times in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As far as this chapter, it may be used one of the times in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55. It's here that Paul talks to death. Now, you can't literally talk to death, but Paul personified. Paul tried to humanize death, so to speak. And Paul sort of looks at death and he says, death, I want to pose this question to you. Death, where is your victory? Death, you can take a life. We all know that. But death, even though you can take a life, can you hold on to it forever? The answer to that question would be no. Death, don't you know that your power is like a battery that's running out? One day, death, you will need to surrender every single person that you were able to take and held for a while. Compared to eternity, death has no power. For the Christian, there is victory over death. Death shouldn't be a matter for a child of God to fear. Death is that gateway to life. Death leads people to a temporary place, the Hadean realm, which will one day be destroyed. After Paul finishes up with that discussion as far as death and the victory that it doesn't have, he said this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, "Thanks be to God. May God be praised." Why? Because he gives us the victory. There's that word again. And where does that victory come from? He says the victory comes through Jesus Christ. Well, the Old Testament lays a foundation for that. The victory comes from God. Paul knew that. So as he talks about victory in 1 Corinthians 15, it says it comes through deity, through the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Christian, we have victory over death. Death does not win because it cannot win over us. But we have that victory in the spiritual realm, as well as the physical realm. John. 1 John chapter 5, the last chapter of that book, 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, John talks about overcoming the world. It's in that verse that John said, if we overcome the world, we have something. We've got the victory. And John, as he writes another book, presumably a little bit later, the last book in our Bibles, the book of Revelation, John uses the word victory again, and he uses the word overcomer, a related term, that same word that we find back in 1 John chapter 5. Sometimes people, as they see that word overcomer in the book of Revelation, they think, oh, that's going to be the victory at the end of time. We overcame in life, we lived a Christian life, we died in Christ, and now we have the victory eternally. Well, that's certainly true. But as you look at John's use of the word overcome in 1 John 5, 4, and you look at what's being described by the word overcomer, overcomer in Revelation, especially Revelation chapter 2 and verse 3, it also seems evident to me that he's talking about that victory, that overcoming, also in this life. You see, when we become a Christian, do we not overcome sin? Yes. Not in the sense that we're never going to be affected by it again, but we've left sin, we've been transformed, we've come out of the kingdom of darkness, we're now in Christ. And as we walk to the best of our ability, according to the path of the gospel, we have a victorious life. We're in a right relationship with God every single day. Now somebody says, well, could you put a Bible verse with that? Yes, I can. It comes from the pen of Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Here's what he said. He said, thanks be to God. Well, that's what we heard earlier from him, was it not? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Christ. Now he says in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14, thanks be to God who always leads us to triumph. Well, what's triumph? It's another way of describing victory. He leads us to triumph in Christ and hath made manifest through the Savior of his knowledge in every place. The word, though, that gets the most attention for me in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14, is the word always. Some people like to win. Some people like to win often. There are people who like to be victorious all the time. And Paul said, if we are a Christian, the victory, the triumph is ours always on a regular basis. Now, as you look at Paul, we have some information about his life, and based on that information, we know that he was someone who had some bad days at times. There were surely some occasions, plenty of occasions, where Paul had many reasons to be discouraged. As you look at his life, Romans chapter 7, as he describes what he felt at various times, he knew that he was a man who had some failures. But in spite of all that, as Paul looked at what he had available in and through Christ, he said, I have the victory. There's victory over death. There's victory in the spiritual part of life. As you go through this week, maybe getting ready for a day of school, maybe getting ready for a day of work tomorrow, day to care with the kids, whatever it might be, I'd like to suggest to you that you carry something with you this week. And maybe not only this week, but all the days that you have left on this life. If you need help throughout some day, maybe this week, sometime at a later time, or maybe you just want to drastically change the way that you live, may I suggest that the word that you take home tonight is the word victory. Think about victory when you get up in the morning. I'm striving to live a faithful Christian life. And John tells me, 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, that the victory is mine. May not always feel like it, may not always seem like it. Think about as you go through the middle of the day, maybe you pause for lunch or maybe there's a work break or something else. Think about victory and how that's yours because you're a faithful Christian during the middle part of the day. And one of the final thoughts that you have before you go to sleep, let that also be, the victory is mine. When you have a day where you feel like you are just at the end of the rope, you can't watch the kids anymore, you can't take another day at work, it seems like the bills are never going to end, whatever that might be, Remember once again about what the Bible says concerning victory. The victory is ours. That is a great, great blessing and a wonderful comfort to all who are Christians. The victory is there. And it's not there for the strongest, the richest, the smartest. It's there for all who truly want to serve God. The victory is ours. And it's in Christ. In just a moment, we're going to sing a song. And it talks about victory in Jesus. Those words are exactly right. And they're exactly right for each person. Tonight, are we participating in the victory that's available through Christ? We know the answer to that question. If yes, then great. Let that strengthen us and encourage us every single day. But if the answer to that question is no, tonight, we can make the answer yes. By becoming a Christian, we have that victory through believing that Christ is the Son of God. We get that victory by turning our lives around by repenting. We access that victory by confessing that Christ is going to be the Lord of our life. Remember, the victory comes from God. And then being in Christ, because we've been baptized into Him, Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, we've got access to the One who has the ability to grant us victory as we go through life and to walk with Him hand in hand every single day. Victory in Jesus. Is it ours? Is it not? And if it's not, will we leave tonight without the victory that's available through Christ? Surely not. Surely that's not the choice that we want to make. And if we can help you have that victory, will you let us know now as we stand and sing the selected song?